And good to be with you all today as we gather now around God's Word. If you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together and feast on the Word of God together in Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. A remarkable passage of the utmost importance before us. But I must warn you, in this passage, it is actually quite difficult at times to follow. If you just sat home last night and thinking in preparation for our time together tomorrow, I want to read the passage of Scripture, and I encourage you to do that. And perhaps you read it. And after you read it, you said, wait, what? And you had to go back and reread it. It reminds me of being in a conversation with somebody who was saying something. I knew it was important, and they went on for a while, but after a while, I just wasn't following. And so after they finished whatever important thing they were saying, I said, wait, what? And this is that passage of Scripture. It is a little difficult to follow, and I'm going to try to make it easy enough for us to follow today. But having said that, I'm going to need you to tune in. And I also want you to think of it in this way. If I can just maybe give you a few categories to process this in, it's going to come together a little bit easier. In the first three verses, he's helping us to understand the ruin of mankind through sin. We'll talk about that. And then, and not so neatly in these categories, we're going to see in the next six verses this amazing redemptive work of Christ, where all of the problems that are presented and coming into our world through Adam and the sin that impacted all of humanity, in Christ we have so much more. We lost everything in Adam. Humanity fell. Sin entered the world. Death has come. Corruption. We see the ruin of mankind in the first three verses, and the next six verses, we see the triumph of God through Christ and how the redemptive, restorative, reconciling work of Christ is much greater than the sin that came into the world. So we see the ruin of man, the restoration of man through Christ, and then we see as it concludes, praise the Lord, the story ends well for those who are in Christ. It ends with the reign of God's grace in his people. We were meant to reign with Christ. He tells us in Peter about his people. He says, but you are a royal priesthood. We are children of the King. And so we were meant to reign along with him. And so the story ends well. But I need you to be able to track with me as we go through this passage. And now as we think about those categories, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He begins and he says, therefore, just as through one man. Now this one man business is going to be found throughout our passage. Adam, the first Adam, the man who was created first in the garden. And then the second person created, not the man, but the woman, is created there as a suitable helper for Adam. And we learn about Adam and what happened at the fall of mankind, the ruin of man. And here we are talking about Adam when it says, just as through one man, sin entered the world. And so this is going to take us back to the beginning. You can watch the news. You can look around and observe the world that we live in, and you can say, something's not right. We see death surrounding us. We feel age coming upon us. Things aren't right. There's sickness, disease, death, destruction, war, murder, hatred, wickedness. What went wrong? When did it go wrong? How did it go wrong? And what was the extent of this problem of sin coming into the world. When did that happen? And so he makes some statements here that are very important. Believe it or not, you probably won't have this taught to you in public school anymore. The creation of man, the fall of man, and the fall of man shattered the image of God that was instilled and created in us. And he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. There we go. Where did it all come from? Came right there from Adam. Sin entered into the world. You say, I thought it was Eve. But here we're getting a picture of what is referred to as the federal headship of Adam. We're going to elaborate a little bit more on that. Sin entered the world through Adam. You see, Satan comes into the world. God created it, and it was good. And there we see Adam and Eve. And God told Adam, don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat of all this others. And so Adam evidently passed that along because Eve recounted that to Satan. And Satan, the serpent, beguiled Eve, deceived her. And he says, did God really say that you can't eat of that? I mean, doesn't it look good? Go ahead, take a bite. And she disobeyed God and she ate, right? Where was Adam? Most of us are thinking, well, man, Adam wasn't anywhere near there. Man, Adam was away. The woman messed it all up, right, guys? The woman's messed it all up. But if you read the account carefully in Scripture, we see that Adam was with her when that took place. And Adam also participated. He ate. And the Bible gives the account here as saying, and sin entered the world through Adam. And the idea of it entering in, not just to Adam, but he was corrupt. Eve was corrupt to the point where at that moment, God's warning to them came to pass. He says, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. Satan said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Who should they have believed? God or Satan? Always believe God. You can trust God. They ate. You said they didn't die. Yeah, they died. I mean, Adam died physically a little bit later on, but he died spiritually immediately. Immediately, Adam and Eve felt shame. And they thought, I've got to hide, which is always hilarious to me. They're hiding from an all-knowing God. God's coming. They hide behind a bush, right? Can you just imagine this? Adam's hiding behind a bush. And God says, hey, Adam, where are you? How many of you already know that God, he knows where Adam is, right? God already knows where Adam is when he says, Adam, where are you? To which Adam says, I'm hiding behind this bush from an all-knowing God. You see, God asked the question not because he didn't know, but he wanted Adam to know where he was. Kind of a self-awareness thing going on here. And Adam died spiritually, separation. He was corrupt. The image of God shattered in his life. And the Bible says here, not only sin entered the world, but death through sin. Now death came along with sin, and death enters the world. They died spiritually. They would die physically. And so now we go back and we're reading the account. The next person, and they died. And then that person, and they died. And that person, and they died. So death now entered the world through Adam. And it says, and thus death spread to all men. And sin passed along from Adam. The sin nature has passed along. And he concludes this statement here in verse 12. Very important. He says, because all sinned. Wow. Now, when it says because all sinned, that certainly includes us. And you might say, Pastor David, I know because we read Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's true. That's true, but primarily speaking of in practice, I can say with biblical authority that every one of you and me, we have all sinned in practice. But what's in view here in verse 12 is much bigger than just in practice. The idea here is that we were in Adam. When he sinned, we were with him. We were in the loins of Adam participating in his sin. This is even bigger than saying, if we would have been in Adam's spot, we would have done the same thing. That's true also. But this is saying we were actually in Adam when we sinned. Before we were born, we sinned in Adam. That sinful nature which corrupted Adam is then passed along to all of us. We have a sinful nature which is a little bit different than what we've been talking about in the first five chapters so far about how we have sinned. We have a sin nature. We are corrupt. We are flawed. We are ruined. And God is going to restore that and provide, listen, provide the remedy, the only remedy that can restore us and heal us and bring us back, reconcile us to God, is through the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the remedy which God provides, restoring righteousness to mankind. So here we see the problem, the fallen nature of mankind that has spread to all mankind. And now you watch the news and you can look at the world through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of heaven. We understand the corruption in the world, but you can even understand it in your own family, in our lives today. We are sinful beings. You didn't have to teach your children how to disobey, did you? They were born, oh, how cute they are. They're so beautiful. And they are. Wonderful little sinners, right? And you raised them right, and you never taught them how to sin, and yet they did. It was already sown into their hearts, their lives. They have a corrupt, sinful nature. You go, where did you lie? Who taught you how to lie? I've told you to tell the truth. You lied. You disobeyed all this. And I remember I was speaking about that, and with our kids, we have a black Labrador. That's a dog. Her name is Sadie. And Sadie is a black Labrador. I was showing them, look at her feet. She's got webbed feet like a duck. God created them that way. And they're known as water dogs. Man, they love to swim, can't stay away from it. We have a pool in the backyard. And we were out one day. Sadie was only about 3 months old. And we're out back, and I said, sooner or later, you can't keep her out of the water. And they said, oh, no, she's going to drown. I'm like, no, she can swim. They're like, she's never swam in her life. Nobody's ever taught her. Nobody's ever shown her. She's going to hit the water. You at least got to show her and be there to help her. I'm like, no, you don't. God has already put swimming lessons inside of her. It's her nature. She's going to swim already. Really? Without training? So we're out there and we're doing some work, and all of a sudden we hear this splash. Oh no, she's drowning. Nope, you go over there. There she is, like a little motorboat. She's just going around having the time of her life. Sadie the water dog, black lab, swimming away. Yep, already knew how, though she never had even done it or been shown. That's her nature. Now, in the same way, we have that nature, that fallen nature. The sin nature is in us, corruption in mankind. Like it or not, you were born into Adam's family. You said, you mean that creepy Adam's family show? No, no, not that family. The human family brings you in a fallen nature, in corruption. That needs to be restored. It's broken. But what I want you to know is by the time we get to the end of this in verse 21, we're going to see in Adam we lost everything. But in Jesus Christ, we have gained everything back and then some through the restorative work of Jesus Christ. So he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Let me just kind of help you through this. Until the law came through Moses. But up until the time from Adam, up until Moses, in all that time, sin was in the world. In fact, we see by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, God is lamenting, creating man. He's like the wickedness and the rebellion in the world. And he brings a worldwide flood. And only eight were saved in that. So for until the law, sin was in the world, right? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. What he's saying here is it's not counted in the same way as it is once sin is and the law is now revealed. When the law came through Moses, it spelled it out very clearly for us. It draws a line in the sand, and it says to cross over that line is to transgress, to cross the line, and to break the law. That's counted in a different way. But it doesn't mean that sin did not exist in the world from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. How do we know? God was grieved by the sin of mankind. It says right here that there was sin, and the result of sin was death. The effect of sin, death, and death was in the world, even though the law had not yet been given through Moses. And so he says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, yes, even prior to the law. Now, this is the way I encourage you to read the scriptures. Read the scriptures by asking questions of the scripture as you read. And even asking this question when you see death reigned. How many of you want to live in a world where death reigns? Where corruption reigns? Where sin reigns? That's the description of the world that we live in now. But God is not finished. God is going to remedy and to fix this fallen world, and he has already done so in Christ. He will do so at the manifestation, the appearing, the glorious appearing of Christ, and eventually in the new heaven and the new earth. And he says here, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You talking about even those, even over those who had not sinned before Moses? And it says, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay, that's one of those places where we're going, wait, what? You just read that and you're, wait, what? What did he say? So he's saying, what about those not counting Adam, but from Adam all the way up until Moses? Yes, death reigned even in those people who didn't sin like Adam sinned. How did Adam sin differently? Because God spoke directly to Adam, and he told Adam, don't eat of that tree. Adam violated the clear command that was verbally given by God to Adam. Now, everyone else after Adam didn't get a clear verbal command. So he's saying death reigned from everybody, Adam, but even after Adam, all the way up into the time of Moses. And what he's doing here is showing us the corruption of mankind, even apart from the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned like Adam sinned. And it says about Adam something very peculiar at the end of verse 14. I want you to see this. Adam, who is a tupos, a type of Christ. Well, how is Adam similar to or a type of Christ? In fact, I would go ahead and say there's hardly any way that Adam is like Christ. But one clear way that we can say that Adam is a type of Christ fits perfectly with the context of what he's saying. He's a type of Christ in this way. Through one man's actions, all of humanity was impacted. Through one man's sin, all of mankind was affected by sin and death. In the same way, through one man, Christ, through one man's obedience and his action, he also affected all of mankind. The one affected mankind negatively through sin and death. The other, the second Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, he impacted all of humanity by bringing life, restoration, justification, grace, the gift, that is offered to mankind that is the remedy that mankind needs. And so this is what the author, the Apostle Paul, is going to roll out for us now in these next five verses. This comparing and contrasting. Now, why is it important for you to listen to what the Bible says right here? Because we're going to see a description of sin in the world and the effects on you and the world. And at the same time, while he describes this, he's going to come in and say, but God has done this much more, which triumphs. And this whole language in this beautiful passage is about God triumphing over our sin, our death, through the victory of Jesus. The grace of God triumphs over the problems brought to us by the sin of mankind, by Adam. And so he says, right after he spoke about the ruin of man, watch this, just watch how he ties this together. He says, but the free gift. I mean, can you imagine if you went to the doctor and he just laid out all this bad news? Death, problems, you're all messed up, but a remedy? Wouldn't that grab your attention? You're all messed up, you're gonna die. Condemnation and corruption, but the remedy? And that's what he does right here. In verse 15, he says, but the free gift. The free gift of God is in view. How much does a free gift cost? Nothing. How hard do you have to work to earn a free gift? Nope. He's emphasizing that this is something that God is offering to mankind freely. The remedy is being offered to mankind freely. And what is the gift? It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of righteousness. Righteousness. You remember, the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God. God requires perfect righteousness to be in his presence. He's established the fact that we're not righteous. There's no one righteous. And yet God is now, through Christ, providing the very righteousness that he requires, and he's providing it as a free gift. Healing and restoration spiritually. But the free gift, it's not like the offense. How so? For if by the one man's offense many died, well, that's true, well then much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that is Jesus Christ, it abounded to many. Look, you have no idea how rich you are, do you, in Christ? If you truly understand what this passage is saying, by the time we work our way through these next five verses, I'll know if you understand. You say, Pastor, how are you going to know if I understand it? Because I'll see you walk out of here like this. I'm like, what, did you hit the Powerball or something? Oh, so much better than that. Man, I came in this morning early, and Jack Lister was already here. I walked by Jack and I said, Jack was smiling. You're like, Jack, smiling? Yeah. I said, Jack, you doing okay? He said, man, I'm in a good mood. I said, you must have read the passage of scripture we're going to look at and you must have understood it. Maybe that's the response you're going to have, because this triumphs over your troubles. This triumphs over your circumstances, or as Paul says, your light and momentary afflictions, because God is giving us a picture of reality as he sees it. Who you are positionally before God and what we have in Christ. And all of the problems that you might see in the world and have in your life are triumphed over by God, his grace and his remedy that comes to us freely. So he says here, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, it abounded more so to many. Now, in Romans 5, we see this much more phrase five times. Five times, much more. In Romans 5, and it's speaking of the triumph of God over the ruin of mankind. And then he says in verse 16, and the gift, once again, the gift of salvation and righteousness is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. The gift that God gives isn't like the one that came through the one who sinned. How so? Well, in this way. For the judgment which came through and from the offense of Adam, it resulted in condemnation. How many of you want to be condemned by a holy God? Man, listen, you don't want to be condemned by a local judge, let alone the eternal judge of the universe, a holy God. But judgment from one's offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came through many offenses, that free gift resulted in justification. Man, we are miles apart in what Adam brought and what God is bringing through Christ. This gift results in a right standing now before God. What Adam brought was bringing us in a corrupt state before God. And when he talks about justification, how many of you would be like to be justified, cleansed, pardoned, forgiven, saved, name written in the book of life? And that's what he's talking about. So Adam's one act of disobedience brought condemnation to all men. Ah, but the gift of God is not like that. Christ, in his one act of obedience, delivers believers from the condemnation of many offenses, as he says right here. And now he's speaking about these contrasts, and he continues in verse 17. Now tune in. Very important here. Verse 17, 18, and 19, he's stringing together these contrasts to help us understand who we are in Christ. Listen, your identity is not in the things of this world. Your identity is in Christ. And so this helps us to understand, for if by the one man's offense, now we get the flow, he's talking about Adam's sin. For if by Adam's offense death reigned in humanity, man, how can we fix that? Nobody can. That's why God is fixing it. That's why God's bringing the remedy. If by one man's offense death reigned in all humanity through Adam, much more those who receive, two things, those who receive abundance of grace. Have you received God's abundant, amazing grace through Christ? And those who receive the gift of righteousness, have you received the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, this is now how we're interacting with the Scripture. We're interacting with God's Word and asking what He's calling out to us. Those who receive the abundance of grace, those who receive the gift of righteousness, what will happen to those who receive that free gift? Well, the Bible says here very clearly, they will reign in life through the one, through Jesus Christ. And I would say only through Christ. If you want to conquer sin and death and the penalty thereof, the remedy is given to you in Jesus Christ. Those who receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, you see he's talking about this, and he says, for since by man, that is Adam, came death, man, I don't want to be in Adam's family. I don't want the penalty of death, the condemnation that's associated with it. By one man also, that is by Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking you so that you'll think, how many of you want to be condemned to death? How many of you would like to participate in the resurrection of life that's in Christ? For as in Adam all die, even so, listen to the promise of God, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And it's the only way. We died spiritually through faith in Christ. He brings us back to life so that we're born again spiritually, coming to life now spiritually. How do you know? Because anybody who is in Christ, they're not fixed, they're made new, is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's sin, judgment, a guilty verdict, came to all men. Nobody's excluded. The entire human race. Judgment came to all men, and it resulted in condemnation and death. But watch, even so, through one man's righteous act. Now, this one man's righteous act is speaking about the work of Christ. His obedience in contrast to Adam's disobedience. His work, his atoning life and sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, overpowering death, overpowering and triumphing over sin. This is what Christ brings. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift now came to all men. Death came to all men through Adam. Christ triumphs, and he brings the free gift of salvation and life through his one righteous act, resulting in justification, being brought in a right standing before God. Justification of life, not death. Adam's family is a stark contrast now to the family of God. Then he says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. How would you like to be 100% righteous before God? That's the gift that God offers through faith. Our righteousness is not in and of ourselves. The Bible has so clearly said there's no one righteous, no, not one. But when we receive Christ, he imputes and gives us all of the righteousness that is required. We receive the righteousness of God through faith. Now, I want you to see this in a chart format. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I like to see things visually like this. It helps me just to see. And I'm thinking, why would anybody choose to remain in Adam's family? In Adam, he brought sin. In Christ, he brings righteousness. Adam, his ways brought death. Christ brings and offers the gift of eternal life to everyone. In Adam, that death and judgment and condemnation. But in Christ, we have life and justification, not condemnation. In Adam, there's disobedience of the one that brought this to mankind. In Christ, there is not disobedience, but rather his obedient act that brought justification and the remedy to all mankind. It's available to you. In Adam, sin abounded. In Christ, we see grace abounding all the more. We see in Adam, sin and death reigned. But that's not the purpose of God. So God is restoring, and in Christ we see that grace reigns and that life reigns in the people of God. Now, that will be on social media and on the website for those who are interested in that chart. And you can just go through this passage, and as you see what you have in Christ, you just write it down. And you see what Adam and what that brought, you write that down. And he concludes in these last two verses. He wants to say something more about the law. And he says, moreover, the law entered. God brought the law through Moses. It came for a purpose. The law wasn't there to save us, but it came that the offense might abound. In other words, that we would see it clearly for what it is. In other words, when I look at a mirror and I've got mud on my face, the mirror doesn't clean the mud off my face. It just shows me my problem. Doesn't fix it. That's what the law is. The law is like the thermometer. You stick it in your mouth, but the thermometer doesn't cure you. It just tells you that you're sick. That's what the law is doing. It's saying, man, you got a problem, but I'm not the one that's going to fix you. And it points us to the Savior. The law is like that speed limit sign you put right there on Capitol Boulevard, and it says speed limit 80 miles an hour. That's what it says, right? That's what I think. 80. No, it says 50, but you were going 80, and now you are increasingly aware that you're breaking the law. The speed limit's 55. You're still going 80, don't get me wrong, but now you know, and it becomes aware, and this is what he's getting at here, but it doesn't take away the problem. But I love this statement. He says, the law came and it made us aware. And he says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the word here, hooper, is to say super. It's like the trump card. Ah, how beautiful. In other words, we would say, but where sin abounded, grace super abounded. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Some of you have tried. Rascals. Yes. And then God laid hold of you and he pursued you by his grace. Have you seen grown men cry and weep because God's grace has gotten to them? How an amazing, loving, holy God has pursued them with his grace even when they didn't deserve it. You see, oftentimes we talk about God's amazing grace, and we say it this way, God's riches at Christ's expense, and we define it as unmerited favor, God giving us something that we didn't deserve. But I want to tell you, it's more than that. I mean, giving us something that we need is something beautiful, don't get me wrong, but he's giving something to people who actually were enemies with God, as we saw last week. Those who don't deserve it, who spit in the face of God and walked away from God, and God went after them, and by his amazing grace and his mercy and his love, he pursued after them. And his grace covers the transgression. His grace is just flowing out of this passage here toward us. We lost everything in Adam, but we gained it back and more through the grace of God, where sin abounded. It didn't get the last word. Satan and sin and death do not have the final word. God does. And where sin abounded, God's grace super abounded to you. Now you're starting to realize, when you get your arms and your heart around this, you're going, man, I got more to shout about than to pout about, right? I've got something going on in my life that is stronger than the power of sin and death and the condemnation. The power of God is greater. The power of God's grace is greater. His grace superabounded much more. So he says in verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, got that solved, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Grace is what's reigning, not death. In Adam's family, yeah, death might be reigning. In the economy and in the family of God, grace reigns. Aren't you glad? Pardon, forgiveness, cleansing, hope, restoration, reconciliation, redemption is in the family of God because God is a God of grace. Even so, grace is now reigning through righteousness and unto eternal life. I think that's the family I want to be in. How do I get into that family, the family of God? How am I adopted into the family of God? The Bible's been so clear. By faith, we are saved through grace, right? It's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And God is offering that as the remedy for us. How? Look at this last phrase of verse 21. Through and only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the way. And he has changed everything. What we lost in Adam, we've gained that back, and more so in Christ. God's remedy for mankind's sin is the old rugged cross, the bloodstained cross of Jesus, and whoever comes to it shall find life. This is the promise of God extended to you. Have you received Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God, that free gift that God offers? Boy, you claim it as a promise. So grateful to see what God has done in the lives of those who have simply by faith said, Lord, here I come. Not on any righteousness of my own, but simply broken, I come to you and say, Lord, would you save me? And the broken sinner, the Bible says God is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. Have you come to Christ? Receive the remedy for the problem that Adam the sin, death that came into the world. The cure is Christ. Have you received the cure? If not, today is your day. If not, I got the best news. The scripture is bringing and shouting out to us the best news. Come to Christ and be saved. Claim the promise. Stand before God on that day and say, I don't deserve it, but by your grace, O God, I receive Christ and I've been saved. So many of you, I know, I've heard your story, your testimony. You've trusted Christ and you've been saved. But not everybody has. Today's your day to respond, to trust Christ. And for the believers that are in here who have received Christ, maybe just today, by looking at these verses of Scripture, you would recognize all that we have and all that we are in Christ. And it would change your outlook just a little bit more as you see your life and the world that we live in through the lens of Scripture. I'm going to pray, and then we'll extend a time of invitation. But I'm telling you, if you're here and you've not trusted Christ, I can't make you make the decision, but why would you push away Christ? For anyone who comes to him, he says he will not cast out, but receive and keep his promise to you. You respond by receiving Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful word to us, this incredible passage that speaks of the ruin of man, but the redemption of Christ and how we reign with him as royal priesthood, as family members adopted into the family of God. And that's what you created us to do. And I'm grateful, oh God, that you restored that to us. Lord, as we think about these words and as we respond according to how you have spoken to us through your word, may we respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray and entrust our time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.